God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Hey, a couple of thoughts. We often think of this season as being a season for giving. And it is. The wise men came and presented gifts to the baby Jesus. But I do want to tell you, it's every bit as much a season for evangelism. The shepherds went out and told everyone they knew. So I want to invite you to just think about who you might invite to church as we get closer to Christmas. Who might you invite to come and join you for our many Christmas Eve services? Just who might you invite? Be thinking about that. Offer those invitations. Just see what happens. Somebody said to me once, they said, you know, I'm concerned. It always feels like at church there's a hidden agenda. And I say, well, there's certainly not with me. If you come to church, I'm going to try to convert you to Christianity and make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. So there's no hidden agenda. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what we're aiming for right there. So I just want to say, if you know somebody who just needs the purpose, peace, power, and passion that is available only in Jesus Christ, bring them, invite them. Let's just see what God wants to do. I was thinking this week about if I had one Christmas song to be sung by one singer, who would it be? And the first thing I thought of is it's pretty hard to beat Don Frazier singing "O Holy Night" at a Christmas Eve service. That's just pretty hard to beat. And tied with that, Nat King Cole, the Christmas song. I love that grainy black and white video and that incredible, incredible voice. When I hear Nat King Cole, when I see a Norman Rockwell Christmas painting, it always throws me back half a century to a farmhouse in Sunfield, Illinois, where Hal and Inez Bishop's four kids and their young families gathered every December 25th. The white one-story farmhouse was a half a mile down a straight Rock Lane Road. It stood in the shadow of a huge red barn. The inside was a combination. It smelled a little bit like a farmhouse. You guys remember how farmhouses used to smell. But mainly it smelled like oyster dressing. There was a roaring fire in the hearth, and they served Christmas cookies on these big silver trays. You had sugar cookies that were semi-decorated, and then you had divinity. Does anybody remember divinity? Yeah. And then you had fudge, just fudge, like you get in the Smoky Mountain fudge. And I just remember looking at it and just thinking, wow. I never ate the divinity because it just wasn't good competition for the Christmas cookies and the fudge. I often thought to myself, if this was July and all I had was divinity, I'd probably hit it. But it was incredible. And it was all there. You could have all you wanted. And then there was the biggest, most beautiful Christmas tree in the whole world. In the living room, it looked just like the one in the coffee cafe to your far left. Underneath that celestial tree, adorned with strings of popcorn and aluminum tinsel, rested a cosmos of gifts. And two or three of them had a tag firmly affixed with scotch tape that contained the four words that captured my 10-year-old imagination. To Shane from Santa. Regardless of where we lived in those days, our family somehow found our way back home to attend the Christmas Eve service at the Sunfield Methodist Church. They did this play every year called The Cradle, the Cross, and the Crown. The exact same play every single year to a deteriorating reel-to-reel. And the best part was special effects. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but I like special effects in church. And I think it all started when I was a kid at the Sunfield Methodist Church because they had the coolest special effect ever. In this tiny sanctuary, of a church that has since been torn down and a bigger one rebuilt. In this tiny sanctuary, they took a string and they affixed it in the back and they strung it tight all the way to the front of the church. And then somebody cut out a star out of cardboard. And then they put tinfoil on top of the star. So you had a silver tinfoil star. And then they hooked it onto the string. And then a guy in the front, off to the side, had a rod and reel. One of those old Zebcos. You guys remember the old Zebco rod and reel? He had a rod and reel. And right at the right time, he would slowly bring that star in. While about four of my relatives had flashlights on every side of the star, making it shine and glitter. And then when the star got about halfway in, Mary and Joseph and whoever's baby was most recent would just come right in the sanctuary. It was awesome. Still awesome. Webster's dictionary defines sentiment as a group of emotions associated with an idea. My memories of Christmas are saturated in sentiment. It's like every year I walk back into a 50-year-old black and white photograph. Not for long, just long enough to hear the Christmas song. And in that moment, the wonders rekindled. The dead are resurrected. And I have the wide-eyed wonder of a child again. I still remember what it felt like to walk into that farmhouse. I still remember what it smelled like. And some of the very best memories of my life have to do with that moment. The Christmas story is just marinated in sentiment. It's got everything you'd ever want. I mean, you got a real giant star in the sky. And then you got angel armies in the sky and singing celestial songs of heaven. You got shepherds, poor folks, receiving really good news. It was the day that angels serenaded shepherds. You get exotic visitors, expensive gifts, and a baby being born outside. Is that cool or what? Isn't birth an incredible thing? I remember when our son Zach was just 5 or 6 years old, Melissa and I were in the parsonage of our house in Georgia. And I was helping Melissa do something in the kitchen. It had to be something other than cook because I got nothing. And I was in there helping her do something in the kitchen. And we just had Zach kind of babysitting himself, watching Wild Kingdom or one of those shows, right? And I remember we were talking and Zach ran in. He goes, "Mom! Dad!" He was just full of energy and electricity. He goes, "You're never going to believe this! Sheep have babies out of their bottoms!" And then he ran back to the TV, not to miss another second of the wonder of birth. Birth's wonderful. You ever seen a baby be born? I don't know there's a greater thing ever. And the cool thing about the Christmas story is the whole thing could have happened at the Bishop Barn, out at the Bishop Farm. We had everything you needed. We had a big sky and a barn for Mary and Joseph, and we had animals out in the barn. It just captures my imagination. Sentiment's wonderful, unless, of course, we confuse it with faith. And then it's not enough. It's too light when you need something heavy. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. He goes on to declare that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we might well ask ourselves, faith in what? What is it? And what is that thing, that unique thing in which Christians place our faith? And it's really, really simple, that God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That's it. That's what we got. God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Faith at Christmas is about God invading time and space and saving us from ourselves. It's about finding a future and a hope despite our doubts and our failures and our misgivings. It's about God being faithful even when we are faithless and being swept up in a kind of love we can't even begin to comprehend. Faith at Christmas is so much more than mere sentiment. It's about finding forgiveness for our sins and being offered the gift of eternity. It's about moving from existing to living, from despair to salvation. It's celebrating the day that God looked down on a world that couldn't get to him, and he came down to us. It's the day that an infinite God strapped on sin and wrapped himself in mortality and came to save us. Faith at Christmas is about getting far more than we ever hoped and not at all what we deserve. Faith is a harnessing of our present for the purpose of immersing ourselves in a future and a hope that is greater than ourselves. The angel said in Luke, "I bring good news of great joy to all people," all people. Faith is not about good things for my people or your people. It's about good things for all people. Faith is intentionally committing our lives to Jesus Christ, knowing that he has a purpose and plan for all of humanity forever, not just 31 days in December. You see, if our Christmas isn't bigger than us and ours, if it's not bigger than a farmhouse and a barn, no matter how huge they appeared to be when I was 10 years old, Christmas is way too small. Christmas begins with a baby, but it's consummated by something that happened 33 years later, 6 miles up the lane from Bethlehem and just outside the gates of Jerusalem. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event in the history of the world. 3 things have to happen for a resurrection to occur. Number one, something has to first be alive, and then it has to be dead, and then it has to be alive again. 1 and 2 happen all the time. It's number 3 that separates Christianity from every other religion the world has ever seen, from every other philosophical construct the world has ever contrived. We believe, you ready for this? We believe that Jesus is alive. We believe that Jesus is alive. We believe that God put a baby in the womb of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he willingly gave himself on a cross at Calvary to be crucified for our sin, and we believe on the 3rd day, God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That's our best stuff. Don't ever let anybody take your best stuff away at Christmas. This is our best stuff. This is what separates us. This is what makes us unique. Somebody said to me once, "I don't really understand everything, but I think all religions are basically alike." I said, "You should have stopped at the first part of that sentence." Christianity's nothing like any other religion. It's nothing like it at all. Religion is blind adherence to a preconceived set of notions. Christianity is an eternal relationship with a loving God made possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are not part of a religion. We are the recipients of a relationship with God. Jesus is alive. Mark's gospel tells us a man named Joseph of Arimathea asked the Roman governor Pilate for the body of a crucified Jesus, quickly wrapped it in linen, placed it in a new tomb, carved into a rock face, and sealed the entrance with a stone. Sun was going down on Friday, Shabbat, Sabbath began. There's really nothing that could be done once they laid Jesus on a sepulcher stone. Sunday morning, some women led by Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb. They had a task and a problem. The task was they wanted to properly prepare Jesus' body to decompose. Problem was, they didn't know how they were going to roll the stone away. When they got there, the problem was already solved. The stone was rolled away. But the task was rendered impossible because Jesus wasn't there. Inside the tomb, there was a young man dressed in white who informed Mary that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, Matthew, John, and Luke's Gospels elaborate from their own vantage point, but they all agree on this. We had a crucified Jesus who was dead and in the tomb on Friday night. And come Sunday morning, he wasn't in the tomb anymore. There are no eyewitnesses as to what happened. Close reading suggests the disciples did not immediately assume Jesus had risen from the dead because, let's be real honest, why would anybody originally assume that? It never happens. You know, it just never happens. However, when you read the rest of the Gospels, when you read the rest of the New Testament, it becomes crystal clear that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. How do we know? Because it meets the three criteria of a resurrection. People saw Jesus alive, people saw Jesus die, people saw him alive after he died. There are six recorded appearances of Jesus in the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Paul claims there were many more. In fact, at one occasion, 500 people saw him at once. You say, well, it's only documented in the Bible. You guys realize what the Bible is? The Bible's not a book. The Bible is a compilation of 66 books written by multiple authors over centuries. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written by different authors, some Jews, some Gentile, over a period of decades, each coming from a different perspective, each writing for a different reason. It's later that all these documents are compiled and put into a single volume, which we call the canon. It happened much later, hundreds of years later. So, that the resurrection is documented by both Jewish and Gentile authors who wrote over the course of decades using differing sources and is verified by the presence of eyewitness simply presents an historical case beyond a reasonable doubt. You say, well, why does the Bible not work harder to prove Jesus resurrected? Because when the Bible was written, there were still people living who had seen Jesus after he was crucified. You don't have to convince people of what they've seen with their own eyes. It's just like, hey, you don't believe me? Go ask John. He'll tell you. So what exactly does resurrection mean to us as we go back to Christmas? It's a fair question, but if you take nothing else away today, take this. The resurrection is why Christmas matters. The resurrection is why Christmas matters. To help us understand, let's explore four post-resurrection thoughts from Paul's letter to the Romans, just to give us a different perspective. So here are four things the resurrection gives us. Number one, victory over sin. Verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful desire. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. For Paul, there's always a war being waged between our fallen natures, what is worse than us, and our redeemed natures, what they'd call in the 19th century our better angels. There's always a war. We feel the war, don't we? C.S. Lewis said, you never really realize how hard it is to be good until you've tried it. We all get that. We feel the struggle. We want to do right, but so much of our nature seems bent on destruction. The Bible, or the hymn writer, penned it so well, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And an unfortunate note, that particular hymn writer did leave the God he loved later in his life and died lost and alone. Do you really get what Paul's saying here? He's not just identifying the battle between good and evil that rages in each of us. He is telling us that battle has been won because Jesus rose from the dead. Those things that have held us captive and defeated us our entire lives are vanquished through the power of the resurrection. Do you have to accept that power? No, but it is available to us. Jesus came to give us victory over sin. Number two, Jesus came to align us with God. At our cabin, we've got this huge fountain. I guess fountain. It's really a waterfall. It's massive. Somebody built it that wasn't me that knew how to do it. And it's really, really cool. But every now and then in the summer, you got to refill it. It evaporates, animals drink out of it and whatnot, and it evaporates, so you just got to fill it up. Sometimes when I'm filling that thing, the water just flies out, and other times, man, that water just trickles out. We got a really long hose to it, and every time the water's just trickling, I just got to go find the kink in the hose. There's always something that is occluding the water. The pressure's there, the water's there. Everything that you need is there. There's just a kink in the hose. You ever felt that way in your relationship with God? You're here, God's there, but it just feels like something is occluded. There's a kink in the hose. Jesus came to get out the kinks. He came to align us with God. Verse 10, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. Many people think prayer is lobbying God to see things our way. Like God's some kind of eschatological DJ and we're making requests, and if we just slip him 100, he'll be more likely to play our song. We present a problem, we tell God how we want him to solve it, and we tell him to crack at it. But prayer is not telling God what to do. Prayer is getting ourselves into alignment with what God wants to do. This alignment made possible through Christ begins this eternal connection that is so powerful that not even physical death is a speed bump. In fact, physical death only intensifies and speeds up the connection. Jesus came to align us with God. Number three, resurrection power. Verse 11a, the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. If you are a Christian, Paul suggests that you contain a spirit within you that is more powerful than anything you could ever hope or imagine. Have you accessed that spirit? Are you living in that power? I don't know. But it is available to us. When you ask Christ to come into your heart, that power is downloaded into us. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, who defied every law of human nature, who broke the power of sin over us, who did what had never been done before, dwells in you and me. It resides in us. That's why there's healing in the name of Jesus. That's why chains are broken in the name of Jesus. That's why there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus. That's why there is hope in the name of Jesus. Jesus came to give us resurrection power. And if you're not living in it, I want to suggest that you do. And then number four, Jesus came to give us eternal life. Verse 11b, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. When sin pervades a culture, life is seen as a difficult thing. Life is seen not as a gift, but as a burden to bear. You know, I always think of life as a gift, but what you do with the gift is up to you, right? You know, I could buy you a hammer for Christmas, which everybody wants every year. I could buy you a hammer for Christmas, but how you use that hammer would be up to you, right? You could use it to build things. You could use it as a paperweight. You could hit your thumb with it. The hammer's just a tool. Its power is available to you. You could certainly use it for good, but it's all up to you. Life is a gift, and how we use life is up to us. If you want to see life as a terrible, horrible burden, and the best you can hope for is to somehow numb the pain of it, I guess you can do that. And that will be your life. But if you see life as a gift, as something that God gives us, that is wonderful and beautiful, and even in a fallen world, there's still a lot of good to be extracted from life, becomes something very different. You see, if sin is full, if our head is full of sin, life becomes overwhelming to us. But if our head is full of God, life becomes something we joyfully embrace. Death is a characteristic of a fallen world. It comes in many varieties. There are physical deaths. There are deaths of dreams and health, careers, loyalties, finances, marriage, families, friendships. In a fallen world, stuff's going to die. And death hurts. But I want to remind you that early Christianity wasn't called Christianity. It was called the Good News. It was called the Good News. And what is the Good News? It's the conviction that life comes after and on the other side of death. The Good News is realizing that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead enables us to embrace lives of power and purpose and peace and passion, not just for eternity, but that could start right now. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have life abundantly, uber life, life that is overflowing, life where you got some pep in your step and a song in your heart, life in its very best, life in its abundance. That's what Jesus came to give us. Life is not something to be endured. It is something to be celebrated. And Jesus came to give us life eternal. I'm convinced that the very best moments of earthly lives, the very best moments, which we experience only in hints and tastes and rumors and echoes, those great moments are just small samples of what every moment in heaven's going to be like. They're just small samples of what awaits us as we exist forever in the presence of Christ and as we sing and dance at the feet of God. I want to suggest to you that the resurrection means that we can have life. And if that life of purpose, peace, power, and passion is something you want, I want to suggest to you that is only found in Jesus Christ. It's the only place to find it. It's the only place. And it's available to us right here, right now. And all you have to do is ask. The gift's there. You just got to take possession of it. We're going to pray a resurrection prayer in this Back to Christmas series. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Get that thing started now. Maybe it's just something you need to reaffirm in your life. I've noticed a long time ago, I never lose ground when I tell Melissa how much I love her, unless she's mad at me. Then I lose ground. But for the most part, I never lose ground when I tell Melissa how much I love her. Guys, every moment we reaffirm our commitment to Christ and open ourselves up to receive even more of Christ is a good thing. So I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer aloud with me. Open up our hearts to receive the Christ. Resurrecting God, thank you for loving me. I have failed you in so many ways. I have hurt myself, I have hurt others, and I have hurt you. Please forgive me of my sin. Fill me with that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Unleash your resurrection power in me. Jesus, come into my life. Give me victory over sin, power for living, and align me eternally with God. Thank you for finishing what you started at Christmas. I pray in your strong name. Amen. Resurrection means that we can be fulfilled, forgiven, free, and functional. Not just beyond this life, but it all starts right now. Jesus didn't come to earth simply to die. He came to resurrect. And that is our hope. Every other religious leader who's ever lived in the world died. Christ resurrected. Next month, I'll be leading a pilgrimage back to Israel. And we will go to the underneath the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where Jesus, if that's not where Jesus rose from the dead, it's not very far from there. But what's really cool is we won't be going to visit the body or the tomb of a dead religious leader. We will go to celebrate the fact that Jesus isn't there because he is alive. I hope you have your best Christmas ever. I truly do. I hope you're surrounded by people who love you. I hope your tables are full. I hope your trees are crowded with gifts. I hope our Christmas services flood you with peace and love and tidings of comfort and joy. And I hope the people that you invite really, really like it. I hope you savor some good memories from the past and create some great memories for the future. But don't settle for mere sentiment. Don't settle for sentiment that'll be boxed up right after the New Year's with all of the Christmas decorations. As good as sentiment is, Jesus came to give us so much more than that. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have life abundantly." The resurrection means that the abundant life of Jesus is ours. Not just forever, but starting right now. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you. Thank you that Jesus is going to come back. And thank you that Jesus has risen from the dead. We embrace the life that he gives us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just be activated within us, that we may have that power to live the lives you've created us to live, and give us the grace to tap into that power. Dear God, thank you. There we are not just people randomly created in an impersonal universe, destined to live meaningless lives and then die so more people can come until the planet explodes. But thank you that history is actually going somewhere, that we were created in the loving image of God, and that despite the fact that we are sinners, Jesus came to save us, and we embrace that salvation on this day. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. Come, oh come, Emmanuel. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Our final song is a worship song. I talked about giving being an appropriate response to Christmas and evangelism. But the third leg to that stool is worship. If you go through Christmas and you don't worship Christ, you miss what we're doing. So in this final song, the song builds. And I just want to ask you for a couple of minutes, 5 minutes. Get everything else out of your mind. Don't put your coat on yet. Just focus on worshiping the Christ. And as this song swells, let your spirit swell within you. Focus on these words. And if your hand should fly up and you want to give praise to the Lord, let your hands fly up and give praise to the Lord. If you want to walk down to the front and offer praise to the Lord, I cannot imagine a more appropriate thing. Jesus has come. Not just to live on earth, not just to die on Calvary, but he's come to be resurrected from the dead. And because he lives, we can live as well. Would you stand as we worship this Christ together?